Okay, back in Revelation 3, I'm back with Laodicea for a little bit, and then we're going to do some rabbit trail wandering here. If I can read my writing. Logical question to me, if I read verse 15 and 16, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The logical question is, how do you get to this lukewarmness? What happens to the, because I don't have a record here of where they were. Where in Ephesus, we say, remember where you fell from. So as he goes through these others, he has things he talks about. But when we get to Laodicea, we start right off with a condition of lukewarmness. And he doesn't say, you know, you used to do this, and you used to do this, and you used to do this, but now you guys have fallen away into this condition. So having taken some time 2 weeks ago to look at this new confession that the Presbyterian Church USA is using, and to see where they are very Laodicean, and the radical change from the Westminster Confession to the Confession of 67 is a great illustration of it. But I thought, let me just take a look in the, first of all, let me look at what we're dealing with. I was, last night they had a commercial come on for Bernie Sanders. And in this commercial, Bernie is telling them everything that he is going to do for the people. And it's basically, if you think about it, it is like children being born into a home, and the parents are going to take all of this care. And the parents are going to provide for medical and financial and food and you name it. The parents are providing everything. And as Bernie is going through the things and they're flashing the words on the screen, I'm sitting there thinking, where are we? How do we get to this point that we have him and Hillary running for office, and Bernie and Hillary are basically saying to the people, you understand that you are nothing? You understand that you don't have any intelligence? You understand that you have no energy, that you have no work ethic, that you have, and they're going through and they're telling them the negative by telling them the positive that they're going to do. And he's going to make sure that every person has a living wage. Well, he's not defined that. What is a living wage? How much would it cost if we take six different people, how much would it cost each of those people to live? It wouldn't be identical. And if you have one person is going to have more medical expense, well, we're going to give you your medical care. Everybody's going to have medical care. If the children want to go to college, they're going to be able to go to college. There's going to be no cost for them to go to college. That's what they did in New York City at the City College of New York. That's what they did in New York City for years, and the place went completely bankrupt, and the education was horrible. So as I'm sitting there listening to this guy, and I'm saying, man, how can the American people have gotten to a point that they can even consider somebody of his stature, as it were, running for the highest office in the land? And he calls himself a social democrat. The word that you called a social democrat in the 30s and 40s was Nazi. The party of Adolf Hitler was the Nazi party, and the word Nazi stands for social democrat. So in other words, what Sanders is saying and Sanders is presenting is nothing different than what Adolf Hitler presented. And it's presented, if you go and you read the social democrats, go to their website, one of their websites, and look to see what they say about themselves. they present this thing of saying, look, we're not going to come in here as a government and run anything. We want the people to run it. Well, how are the people going to provide free health care and free college and free this and free that and a living wage if they don't go out and work? So this is when you look at this in your political world, when you look at what's going on, then you say, well, somewhere in this, the church lost its teaching influence and no longer was the church teaching the children as they were very small and growing up concerning personal responsibility and things of that nature. And they weren't learning some kind of economic law from the scriptures, and they weren't learning anything else from the scriptures. And as a result, over such and such a period of time, we've come to this place that this Sanders guy is. And I took a comment from John Dewey before I look at some scriptures. I went back because John Dewey actually came on the scene in the late 1800s. And if you read his history, what they say about him was that as a young man, he was a devout Christian. Now, I don't know what their two words mean. What do devout and Christian mean? But in whoever wrote this biography, those are the two words they use. He was a devout Christian. And they quote him somewhere saying that the country would never be what it was intended to be unless it firmly applied the laws of God to the society. So in other words, the Bible was the issue. And it appears at that point that that's what he's saying, and he's very good. But somewhere, he steps away from that, and he now sees basically the school as the true kingdom of God. So the schools become the true kingdom of God, and the teachers are the prophets of God. And he said this, the teacher is engaged not simply in the training of individuals, but in the formation of the proper social life. So the teacher is not simply engaged in the training of individuals, but in the formation of proper social life. So I didn't write the quote, but he later on, as he got farther down the line, he made the statement that one of the greatest sins that adults commit against children is the act of training them in skills. So training them to do reading, writing, and arithmetic now to Dewey became an enormous sin. And he somehow flipped over, because he's Laodicean, he flips over and now sees the role of the school as one of social engineering. So we have to work in behaviorism, and we're going to have to work on getting the proper thoughts in their mind, whatever those might be to him at that point. So he says the teacher's engaged in this formation of proper social life. In this way, he said, the teacher is always the prophet of the true God and the usherer in of the true kingdom of God. So the teacher is the prophet of the true God. The true God now to him was socialism. So he had gone wherever he had been that they called devout Christian. At this point in time, he is anything but. And he has now gone over to the way that the true God is this socialist philosophy. And the teachers, therefore, are to be teaching socialism, but that's coupled with behaviorism. So they now are not going to think biblically. They're going to be taught, you cannot think biblically. So you can't take the Ten Commandments and go through the Ten Commandments and say, this is right and this is wrong because this commandment tells us what's right. This violation of this is wrong. You can't go through the teachings of Christ or the writings of Paul or any of that, and you can't do that. Because to do so would be not bringing in the true kingdom in his mind. That would be bringing in this religious philosophy. Later on, after he said about the true God and the true kingdom, he said, I believe that every teacher should realize the dignity of his calling, that he is a social servant set apart for the maintenance of proper social order, and the securing of the right social growth. Everything is social because he's a socialist. I believe that in this way, the teacher always is the prophet of the true God and the usher in of the true kingdom of God. So he used the same language at the end of that. He made a slight variation in the teacher, and he introduced this concept of social. The reason social studies exist, social studies is a false science. Social studies was introduced by somebody a bunch of years ago to try to teach children to be socially correct. So today we call it political correctness. So they're going to be socially correct. And in order to be socially correct, they cannot be biblically correct. So what ACE does, they have this social studies course. And I've gone through this with them so many times, I don't go through it with them anymore. I asked Dr. Howard years ago, why do you have social studies? Why don't you have a course that you call history? Why don't you just throw that social studies thing out and call this course history, and then teach history and teach it from a cause and effect perspective, starting with the creation and the fall. So you're not, I said, Doctor, you're not going to have to put in all that information about how all of these guys came from France and Switzerland and wherever to explore and do this. You can mention it along if you want, and you can say what effect they might have had in so doing. But then you're going to start from the proper place. You're going to start from the fall of man and the recovery of man through the work of Jesus Christ. And then you can take the historical events and look at the historical events and see how do they fit into that. What happened here that caused this? Until we get through the kingdoms of Daniel, and we come up through the kingdoms of Daniel, and we finally get up to wherever we are now, and we're looking at Revelation, and eventually we get into the kingdoms in Revelation, and we say, why don't you teach history? And Dr. Howard did not answer me except to say, well, that's what we try to do in the social studies course. Well, social studies is not a legitimate science. It is a false science, and it is designed to do the wrong thing. And so what we have to do with the kids, sometimes, for instance, when they get a little older, they're going to get into history, and they're going to bring up, Second Great Awakening, the guy that started the altar calls, and Finney. And they bring up Finney, and they insist that Finney is this great revivalist who had this great success, and I have to tell the kids, that's a lie. What you're reading here is a lie. I remember the Miller girl, when she was reading in there, and she went and got the book off the shelf called Revival Fires. Revival Fires is all about Finney. And she started reading that book, and I went over and I took the book off of her. And I said, I'm not going to let you spend time reading a lie. Why should I let you read this thing when it's completely false? And you're going to put it into your mind, and you're going to actually begin to believe this stuff instead of staying in the scriptures. And she got very angry at me because I took it away from her. But nonetheless, I wasn't going to let her do that because it's false. And that's what they do when in the paces when you get to that point. They're going to spend, because they're Baptist in heart and so forth, and they're going to spend time in exalting a guy who was a liar to start with. To get his credentials, he lied. He said he was Presbyterian. He said he believed the confession. He said he believed the catechisms. He believed the synods of Dort. He went through all of these things, and he was lying the whole time, and they gave him his credentials, and then as soon as he got his credentials, he went out and said otherwise. So we had this going on with Dewey, and Dewey in the late 1800s is bringing in socialism and using the schools, and the people going to the schools are the people going to the churches. So when you've got the people going to the churches being taught by the schools that are now teaching, even though it's a progressive thing, teaching socialism instead of biblical truth, eventually what you're going to get is you're going to get generations. And these generations are going to be separated from God, so that God said he would visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And I've tried to tell people through the years, every generation is a fourth generation now. So when we look at the kids today, we say these kids are under a fourth generation curse, as it were, because their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, they were raised to be socialists. They weren't raised to be biblical Christians. Now here's these children, and these children are in this particular condition. And here we are, and we are standing here with the sword of the Spirit in our hand, and we're standing to contend for the faith, as we're told to in Jude. But it is a difficult fight because the children and their parents and the grandparents, in most instances, are so locked into this other way of thinking. And if I tell the kids, do you understand that the superheroes don't exist? There is no such thing as, there isn't a Superman, there isn't a Batman, there isn't a Spider, I don't even know who they are. Or whatever, I say, do you understand that these things don't exist? And that what you have had happen to you, where it is the case, it isn't always the case, but where it's the case, what you have had happen to you is you have been pulled into a form of worship that is actually worshiping an idol which is non-existent, but you don't know it. And to you, it's just like fun, or it's whatever, it's a distraction, or whatever it might be. It is a separation from that which is true. So now when you have the scriptures come into you, you have this conflict. Because the scriptures, in many cases, are coming right straight against all this other stuff. And here's Laodicea, and he said, you're neither hot nor cold, which, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, we said they obviously had a form of godliness. They had a form, but they denied the power. So let me, having quoted Dewey, let me just consider some things. What are we dealing with? If we take the Democratic Party, now the Republican Party today is no different, basically, and that's why if you have a Ted Cruz who is running for office, or even Don Trump, the things that they're saying are so far away from the socialist mentality that the socialists, who are all of these, what the guy from New York, the Democratic senator from New York, likes to call mainstream. We can't put a guy on the Supreme Court if he's not mainstream. That's what they said about Bork. That's what they said about, what's the black guy on the court?
Thomas.
Huh? Thomas. That's what they said about Scalia. Wait a minute, he's not mainstream. What does mainstream mean? Mainstream means absent of biblical thought. You can't think biblically. You have to be accepting the teachings of whatever the current educational system is. So for Jennifer to be mainstream at the hospital, she would have to accept all this garbage that they're teaching him at these things they have when they say, look, don't you know you have a God inside of you? And then they get this thing, be joy. Is it be joy? You're going to be joy, okay? And to be mainstream, she would have to simply say, oh, wow, that's great, okay, and then start promoting it. She's not, so she stands, she looks at it, she recognizes the lie of the devil, and she said, I can't do that. Well, if the Democratic Party, the history of the Democratic Party, if you go back to 1913 or slightly before, was that the Communist Party infiltrated the Democratic Party. And there were things that the Democratic Party stood for prior to that that they bailed on as they accepted more and more of the Communist manifesto. And as the Communist idea, which is socialist, as that idea began to move more and more firmly into the Democratic Party, that becomes their platform. And that becomes the only thing that they know. And so that's what they all present. So the contrast between a Republican who stands for a republic and a Democrat who's talking democracy is huge because it has to do with law and it has to do with biblical law and so forth. Well, finally, the Republicans begin to concede. And as I said, all of the people raising up who are now going in to become pastors in churches and doctors and lawyers and all came out of that educational system. Well, in the Bible, if I just take a few verses in the Bible to look at what it says, I'm going to start at And these are all going to be things you know. Okay, so I'm not going to tell you something this morning you don't know, because you're all smart. Psalm 2, which is a basic, starts with a question, but it introduces a truth or a condition that exists, a current condition that exists. And the question is, why do the heathen, why do the nations rage? Why are they raging? Well, is there any raging going on? I guess there is. And why do the people imagine a vain thing? So you have the rage, which now we have is called terrorism. They call it by that name. But we have got this everywhere. It's rage. Trump was just supposed to have had a meeting somewhere. I think it was in Chicago. And there was a whole crowd of blacks that went down there to protest him. And so he just canceled the meeting. And I was reading, I went over to Rush Limbaugh's site. I wanted to see if he made a comment on it, and he did. And he said, he gave Trump credit. He said, look, we're at a point where we're supposed to allow the protesters to go and say anything they want to say. And then the media comes up and say, what is it you guys did to make them so angry? So the fault always lies, and that doesn't lie with the protesters. Down in Missouri, what did they do? They burned stores, they burned cars, they maimed people because a grand jury, after studying the evidence, said the cop down there was innocent. It was the other guy was at fault. So you have this rage that goes on. Up in Baltimore, you have the rage. This is happening everywhere. Question, why? Why do the heathen rage? Well, the answer is because they're heathen. And the people imagine a vain thing. Now, the difference is the heathen they would be non-Jews. The heathen at the time of this writing was anybody that was not from the nation of Israel. The people are the Israelites. So when the writing is going on, he's looking at both groups, saying, why do the heathen rage and why do the people imagine a vain thing? How did this come about? And then he said, the kings of the earth set themselves, as he now describes this rage and vanity, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Well, is that what they're doing? Yes, they're getting together to take counsel against the Lord. And all of these people running for office are giving ideas, but as I keep saying this, but they are not biblical ideas. Now, sometimes they may be. Sometimes they may have at least a closeness, but they don't identify them as such. So you say, are you going to, for instance, let's say I shared this with one of my grandsons and he thought I was talking socialism. I quoted him the law of the year Jubilee. I said, you understand that in the 50th year in Israel, your land reverted, land that was not in a city, anything in the city, the law didn't affect. But all of the farmland in the 50th year reverted to the owner. So you never could sell property. You were forbidden under the law for selling the land forever. The country land, you could not sell. But you could lease. So you, like Betty, maybe going to strike a lease with a guy to farm the land out here for a couple years. Okay, so they could lease it. And I said, I was trying to explain this to my grandson, and I said, let's say it's year 47. That means you're going to get a crop in 47, a crop in 48, a crop in 49. You're going to get three crops off of that land. That means that the owner of the land can, because we have to have a lawful economy, the owner of that land can lease it to you for 3 years at the agreed upon price. And then in the 50th year, it comes back. Now, that doesn't mean he can't lease it to you again. But he never loses ownership. So if we were going to do this politically in our country, if a guy was running for office and land is always involved, and he would say, look, what we need to do is go back to that. Well, okay, now you're presenting a biblical position. If you begin to present a biblical position with regard to legal justice or judgment when the guy stole my donut. He wrote me a note, told me he stole my donut, asked me to forgive him for stealing the donut. So I told him I forgive him. And then I said, but you got to give me seven back. He said, whoa, seven back. I said, look, that's the law of God. You took one, you got to give me back seven. I'm sorry, it's not my law, it's God's law. So if you want to live under God's law, you got to give me seven. Well, what I got was laughter. But wouldn't that be true? So instead of taking a, if a guy stole, if this guy would come out here and he would steal some of Betty's land by whatever form, but he goes out and he builds a fence and he moves in on it and he starts to do whatever he wants and he doesn't have her permission or he doesn't have any kind of legal standing and he does it, that would be theft. Well, if she took him to court, the court might fine him. Where would the fine go? To the court and to the governmental system. What would Betty get out of it? Well, she might get her land back. But she wouldn't get the money or rent that he should have paid her for that time. Why? Because you don't have a biblical system in place to handle something like that. So what we've done is we have filled jails up to the point that we can't. The jails are atrocious. I'll tell you what, my heart goes out to anybody being put in a jail. I told Sam when they took Sam down there to the juvenile justice center and they took him in and toured him around and they put him in a cell for a few minutes and had him sitting in a chair and explain what went on with that. And he was shaking like a leaf until his mother said, oh, they're just trying to scare you. And now all of a sudden, I said, man, if I was you, I'd be scared. I wouldn't want to go in there because the people who go in there are not nice. And when you're in there, they're going to work every way they can to make you not nice. Because you're going to have to defend yourself or whatever. Well, why? Because that's not the way prisons were set up by God to run. They had a purpose. Joseph was in jail for time, but they had a limited time purpose. So we say, well, what is this? This is the people standing against the Lord. The kings of the earth have set themselves against the Lord. And we can go through every facet. That's what I'm going to do on Wednesday night. Go through the details of life and say, we're going to look at every facet on this. So what have these heathen and what have these kings of the earth given us? Well, they've given us abortion on demand. So that is the committing of murder without conscience or penalty. You say, well, wait a minute. How can you go into a place and kill a baby and have no guilt feeling? Well, what happens is a lot of them end up having the guilt feeling, and they have the guilt feeling which is not remediable because wherever they're going to get counsel are telling them it's okay what you did. It's okay. Listen, you can't, unless it's somebody that's coming and telling them the truth. But for the most part, so that there are women who, they don't have one abortion, they have two or three or four abortions because it's abortion on demand. I want my baby killed, and I want my baby killed when I want my baby killed so that I don't have responsibility, and there's no conscience. Then they gave us homosexual activism. So you have homosexual activism. Again, it's without conscience or penalty. So now, because of what we call political correctness, which is a strange term, you have to say, well, look, these people are okay so that in Scotland, I think it is. It's in Sweden. In Sweden, they put the churches over there put into their confession that there are homophilial people. And these homophilial people are that way by the creation of God so that they're born that way. And they cannot be judged in any fashion. So now they're filling up the churches in Sweden. And of course, this has happened. This is true in America. So that you cannot speak against it. Well, we have that. Then I thought, what about economic depression? Or in other words, what has happened to the dollar value? What's happened to the dollar? When we were watching a program yesterday, it was an old Western. I don't remember what it was, but we were watching this old Western, and whatever the guy had this boy do, he said he was going to ask him to do it, and he says to him, "There's a dime in it for you. I'll give you a dime." And the kid is excited to get a dime. And I thought, well, he could probably take that dime, go to the store, and get a whole bunch of candy, penny candy, you know. In the movie that Jim and I were watching on Sunday a couple of weeks ago, the hero of the movie wants this guy to act as a spy for him on the other people. And he says, there's a quarter in it for you. There's two bits. No, I don't do that, man. That's a dollar. Listen, well, how do you get there? So what we have done, we have created economic depression. So now when you have a guy like Bernie Sanders saying, we want every person to have a living wage. What is a living wage in a depressed economy where the value of your dollar has been so destroyed that instead of paying 10 cents for a loaf of bread, you're paying $3 for a loaf of bread, whatever it might be, okay? Well, how did we get there? So, because of this raging against the Lord. And then I thought, what about educational atheism? So educational atheism is creature worship. So we worship the creature more than the creator. And this is true even in the political realm, because these humans are creatures. And we're worshiping people as though these people that are running for an office somehow are the savior. They're going to give us all of this deliverance. So they're a bunch of liars. They're liars. Some are liars on purpose. Some are liars because that's all they know is a lie. And they lie telling a lie, thinking they're telling something that is correct, because that's all they've ever been taught, and that's what they're simply expounding is their faith. And then they not only rage against the Lord, but they set themselves and say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, it says that the man of sin will be restrained until God removes the restraint. Well, what is the restrainer? What is the restraint? Obviously, God is the restrainer, and the restraint is the law of God as applied by the Holy Spirit. So if the law of God is the restrainer, thou shalt not steal. Okay? If that's the restrainer, then at some period of time, a person who steals, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands, so that he can give to people that are in need. So if he steals, we say, okay, you're going to have to pay that back by getting a job, working, and then we're going to take money from you, and we're going to put that over to the legitimate poor and try to help them out. Or, as I said, you're going to give back sevenfold or whatever it might be. So this is something you have to do. So if law is a restrainer, then you can't have adultery, and you can't have fornication, which is, homosexuality is fornication, but there's also spiritual fornication, which comes because you have another God before him. You have another God, or you make an idol, or whatever. That's spiritual fornication. So you say, well, okay, we got that. Well, we can't do this. Let's break their cords. Even the cord that says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And when we read it, when we read in Proverbs the things the Lord hates, the last one on the list, which is the one that has the word abomination in front of it, is sowing discord among the brethren. Well, what do the politicians do? They get elected by sowing discord. Especially guys like Obama or Bill Clinton or Hillary Clinton or going back to Woodrow Wilson. Woodrow Wilson was horrible at that. And ever since, this has been a major thing. So they all say, I am a uniter. No, they're not. In fact, Barack Obama, people, because of their stupidity, they should have known, because he was a community organizer. And a community organizer is a guy in the Communist Party who goes into an area to disrupt it, to get everybody to spy on each other, and now you have all kind of commotion and confusion, and he's a master at it. And that's all he's done since he's been in office, is exercise the office of a community organizer, and he's created all this discord among people so that it doesn't matter where it is, all right? Well, see, wait a minute. What did we do? Well, we've seen the restraint come down. Well, if I can go from there, let me go over to the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, of course, Jeremiah is dealing with the people of God. And he's talking to the nations as well. But in the second chapter of Jeremiah, the Lord, in the 11th and 12th verse, the Lord answers this, his own question. He asks the question, has any nation changed their gods? Now, so he would say to Israel, he'd say, let's look at Egypt. They still have the same gods they had. Let's look at Babylon, the same gods, and go through the nations around them, and you find out they're still worshiping the same gods. They are not gods. I was thinking about this the other day. Even today, we are under the influence of Rome just by what we call our days of the week and months of the year. So in Rome, the reason you had Sunday was because on that day you worshiped the sun. The reason you had Monday is because you worshiped the moon. Tuesday, you worshiped the god too. On Wednesday, you worshiped Woden. Thursday, you worshiped Thor. Friday, you worshiped Friggin. And Saturday, Saturn. So even today, we have the influence that just in, now, that, thank God, we're not doing that. But that's still on us in a way, so that the Roman influence is there. Has any nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they've gotten these cisterns that have holes in them, and they pour the water in there, so and the water just runs out. So when they go to get water, there's no water. Well, wait a minute. You had this fountain, and the fountain came from the depths of the earth, and it was flowing all the time, and you could come up there and bring your water pitchers, and you could fill your pitchers and go back the next day and the next day. And God says, look, I'm the fountain of living water, which Christ said to the Samaritan woman, if you'd have asked me, I'd given you living water. So say, who is it that forsook it? It's his people. Well, again, his people, as it were going to the same schools that everybody else was going through, getting the same education, learning the same stuff, and being gradually turned away from scriptures until what we're dealing with are these cisterns that don't hold water, and you can't get any relief from them. So we have what's coming out of them is these so-called political leaders. I had two calls last night, one from Matt Litch and one from the guy Joyce. And John Pavlik came to see me, and he said, Jim, I swear by this guy. This is a brother, and he is a true Christian man, and he went through his little speech about him, and then talked about Joyce, and I've done research. I know Joyce is not what he claims to be, and he's, if he was when he went to Washington, he's been broken down, and now he's just a part of the crowd. But I said, well, John, I'm glad to hear that, but what position is Matt Lynch taking that is clearly identifiable as a biblical position? Which one, since he's a believer, since he's a Christian, he should be presenting biblical law as his claim, and as again, he does not have to identify it as book, chapter, and verse if he don't want to, but he has to nonetheless declare it and have to say, this is my position. The reason I can't support this, whatever it might be, is because the Bible stands against it. God is against it, therefore I can't support it. The reason I do support this is because the Bible does support it. This is God's law. I said, I don't hear him saying that. I hear him saying, I am the true conservative in this. I am the true conservative. Well, tell me you're a biblical conservative. Tell me, get somewhere, get the word Bible in there. Somewhere get the word God in there. Get the word Christ. Get something. My people have changed their gods. And the reason you know that is because they changed their law. Because the only person that can write law is God. And that's why we try to stay with the scripture on this thing. So that's Jeremiah. When I go to Psalm 14, which again is very familiar, Psalm 14, my Bible, I turn like 12 pages at a time here. The fool, okay, the fool, where is the fool? The fool's everywhere. The fool has said in his heart, so he's firmly persuaded about this, there is no God. Okay, if you're going to run on the idea that man is God, if you're going to run on the idea that your philosophy is God, then you are a fool, and here is your character. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that does good. All right. So they are, their character is what they are. They are corrupt. So you look at these political guys running for office, and they're saying in their heart there is no God because that's what they're teaching you by their message. You say, these guys are fools. Why do we want to have a fool running the country? Why do we want to have a fool running the township? Why do you want to have a fool sitting on a judge's bench? Because you don't have any choice. That's all they run, are fools. And you're going to go vote for one of them, right? So I'm going to go say, who should we vote for in this election? I'm voting for Moses. I'm voting for Paul. I didn't know they were on the ballot. Right in. Right in candidate. So the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Their character is corrupt. They are corrupt, all right? So the Laodicean church, here's the Laodicean church, and God says, you are neither hot nor cold. Why? Because you have become corrupt. You have been corrupted. And you have been corrupted by the influential powers that you have submitted yourself to for instruction. So, again, here we have Candace and Nicole just walked in. We have these two little girls, and these two little girls are hopefully learning something, along with the others, that is not corrupt, and that is biblically sound, so that as they grow, any person trying to teach them something that is corrupt, they can look them back in the eye and say, you're a liar. What you just said is a lie. Now, you want to know why it's a lie? And then they'll give them the word of God and say, because this is what God said. All right? Laodicean church. There's a whole ton of stuff in here. My time is up, so I have to quit instead of going on. But if you want to look at Romans 1:21, in Romans 1:21, he said, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. But what happened to them? They started to worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Well, is Don Trump a creature? Is Hillary Clinton a creature? Is any of them, are they creatures? Yeah. Well, are people worshiping and serving them more than the creator? It sure looks like it. That's where we are. Okay, we're doing these things. And Isaiah 24:5, if you want to look at that, he gives a reason. Why? Why? He says, because they have broken the everlasting covenant. They've broken the everlasting covenant. In other words, they have dumped the law of God and said, we're smart. We'll make up our own. So that's where we are, and I have to quit. Middle of Laodicea.